We've got several gone, as Brother Smith said, but many have come to take their place as guests and visitors. And we're just delighted to see you and have you in the audience today. We have some brethren from and elders from down at Crab Orchard, Kentucky. And I'm overlooking some. I know the Fries are here and they're no strangers to us. And it's good to see them back for the holiday season. And we have the Hills. They're here, and they've come to see, I'm sure, the grandbabies. And it's good to have every one of you, wherever you're from, visiting with us today. We're just delighted and happy that you come to be in this service, and it's been inspiring, uplifting. Sing these good songs and appreciate the prayer that Brother Hill led a little while ago. I'm talking to you this morning on the precious blood of Christ. And for a beginning place, I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The apostle writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When those soldiers in John 19, verse 34, took the spear and pierced the side of Christ and out came blood and water, they had no realization whatsoever of what that meant. That was the salvation of mankind. You know, we sing these old songs that we just sing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Nothing but the blood. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there's power in the blood. And are you washed in the blood?" And similar songs, that they are so meaningful. They warm our hearts. And we recognize the wonderful grace of Almighty God that we sang about this morning. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And the only way we were saved, ladies and gentlemen, was through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Now the modernists and the liberals today take issue with what I just said. In fact, with a lot of them, blood shed on Calvary is a very repulsive and repugnant and crude thing. I brought with me this little book that quotes a preacher or a theologian. And here's what he says about the blood of Jesus Christ. This particular man was a professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He has a PhD. His name is Theodore Clark. And in his book entitled Saved by His Life, he states on page 22 concerning the song "Nothing But the Blood." He says, "The nothing but of the above hymn by Robert Lowry is indicative of a theology of the cross which has led, I think, to a most serious distortion of the Christian faith. Countless hymns have been written and sung, innumerable books have been published and read, and myriads of sermons have been preached to attentive audiences to the effect that salvation is to be found in the blood of the Lamb or in the cross of Jesus. Multitudes have been urged to cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." He states further, "Church songbooks are filled with somber, melancholy hymns, some hauntingly beautiful, such as 'When I Survey the Wondrous Cross,' and others crude and even repulsive, such as, "Are you washed in the blood?" Sung to a lilting tune upsettingly incongruent with the hymn itself. One more short quote. "However, it is my opinion that many of the hymns now used by Christians in worship are inadequate and misleading in theology, and therefore need to be revised or else excluded from church hymnals. Brethren, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission. It's by the way of the cross that we go home. It's either the blood of Christ or nothing." In this book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, written by Mary Baker Eddy, she says on page 25 concerning the blood of Christ, I quote, "The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business." There's a version out, been around for several years, called the Today's New English Version. And instead of translating the Greek word blood, they substitute the word death or the word sacrifice. And like passages in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood," they have through his death. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." They have through his death. And that translation, so-called, that version, removes blood from the New Testament. Because as this PhD said a while ago, from whence or from whom I quoted, "Such is crude and repulsive and repugnant." And that's the modernistic, liberalistic theology today, ladies and gentlemen. And I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this morning some things about the blood that the Bible talks about, the blessings received therefrom. And one of those is the forgiveness or remission of our sins. In Matthew 26, verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament or New Covenant for the remission of sins." In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have forgiveness," or "who in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins through his blood." And I like Revelation 1 and verse 5, "Unto him who loved us." And oh, what marvelous love it was. "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood." And then there's a heavenly scene depicted in Revelation chapter 7 of this great host that came out of the tribulation, who were standing before the throne of God, and the record says that their robes were washed and white in the blood of the Lamb. What does blood do? Blood remits or forgives our sins. But number two, we also find in the Bible that we are justified by the blood of Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 9, Paul said we're justified by his blood or through his blood. And this word justify means to be declared innocent or free or exonerated. If you go to court and you're brought in a trial, and the evidence is heard, and then the jury says, "We find this man not guilty," you are justified. You are declared innocent. You are not charged any longer. And so it is with God. Here we are in sin, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are free. We are declared innocent as though we never had any sins whatsoever. How's it come about? By the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would please. And here we read that through the blood of Christ, we are reconciled. Here the apostle starts in verse 20 of Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now let me pause just for a moment. Man is alienated from God. He is an enemy of God by his own wicked works. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made friends again with God. We exchange, as it were, guilt for innocence. And so, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2 and verse 16, let's back up in verse 13. Here's a condition of the Gentiles in verse 12. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace in verse 14. Verse 15, he abolished the law of Moses, the enmity, even the law of commandments, that he might make of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. Here's the place reconciliation happens. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How's this come about? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want us to notice further, ladies and gentlemen, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How are we redeemed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now there are two words in the New Testament that's translated redeemed. And the one here means deliverance. The other one means the price paid. Galatians 3, verse 13. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Here's the price that he paid. It was his life. It was his shed blood. But through that, we are delivered from the clutches of sin. Thanks be to God for it. Here we were held by Satan in captivity. But Jesus went yonder on Calvary and poured out his last blood in order that we could be released from captivity. Some years ago in the Vietnam War, there were soldiers, airmen, who were held in North Vietnam for 7 or 8 years. What a day when they were released and were able to come home. Here's some being held now in Lebanon. Anderson has been held about 3 years. What exhilaration when one of these days, hopefully, he'll get to come home. And I remember some of the young men back during the Second World War when the war was over and they came home. Many of them literally, when they got off the ship, bowed and kissed the earth. Let me tell you something, friends. Here's redemption in Jesus Christ. How enthused and how happy and how thankful and grateful we ought to be for what we have in the blood of the Lamb of God. And not only that, but it cleanses us. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Sin tarnishes. Sin spots. It defiles. It contaminates. And James 1:27 says that pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted, untarnished from the world. But when we become tarnished, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In the Christian hymn number 2 that we used years ago, there was a song that I wish was in this one. And it's called The Cleansing Wave. And in the course of that song, it reads, the stream I see from Calvary, I plunge and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord. It cleanses me. The precious blood, it cleanses me. That's what we have, brethren, this morning. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remission of our sins. God forgives and forgets and never holds them against us anymore. We're declared innocent as though we never did commit anything. We're made friends again with God. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, and our hearts are cleansed and continue to be cleansed through the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins and ask God to forgive us as his people and his children. But a great number of people, and I want you to listen, though they claim to believe in the blood, actually in their practices and in their theology and in their thinking, deny the blood of the Son of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is connected with several things, is related to several things, and these we don't see, many of us. And one thing with which the blood of Christ is connected is the New Testament. This book has been dedicated by the blood of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. And I want us to read a couple of verses. Verses 18 and 19. And the inspired writer states, whereupon neither the first testament or first covenant was dedicated without blood. And you can go back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. And you see their covenant ratified with the blood of animals. And the first covenant was dedicated with blood. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Unless a doctrine or a teaching, brethren and friends, is in the New Testament, it has not been dedicated and sanctified and made holy by the blood of Christ, and it's no part of a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. God gave us laws, precepts, instructions, and we agree to those. But the only laws that God gave are here in the New Testament. I can't agree with God on anything outside of his divine revelation. I can't have a covenant with God by creed books of men or disciplines of men or anything that man has devised and concocted in his own mind. The only agreement that I can come to with God is what God has said in the book, in the New Testament. And that's what comes under the blood ladies and gentlemen, this New Testament is dedicated, this new covenant, by the blood of the Son of God. And those who have their books of men, traditions of men, or the philosophy of men, or wisdom of men, reject the blood of Jesus Christ. Number two, the blood is connected or related to baptism. Romans chapter 6, Paul begins in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, why did baptism get into this chapter right here? Because there were those who were saying that if you really want to see the grace of God manifested or demonstrated, sin. And the more you sin, the more His grace is shown. Now, Paul says, no, that's not it. We who are dead to sin must not live any longer in it. How do we become, or how did you become dead to sin? Verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now what did He shed in His death, ladies and gentlemen? His blood. We're not baptized into the literal blood. We're baptized into the benefits of His blood. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When did we receive the new life? When we were resurrected from baptism. Go back up to verse 2 again. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When did you become dead to sin? When you were baptized. You're raised to walk in newness of life. And verse 7, for he that's dead is freed from sin. Now in baptism, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. It's related to it, my friend, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Number 3, that the blood of Christ is connected with the church. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. I can't have the blood unless I'm in the church. The church is the purchase of Christ through His blood. Are you listening to me? And I hear people today saying that doesn't make any difference about the church. I grant, friends, that the church cannot save, but bless your heart, the church is the saved. Do you hear me? And all the saved are in the church. The church is God's heritage. The church is God's possess. Look here in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and about verse 14. And here the apostle declares to the evangelist, Titus, who gave Himself for us, talking about Christ, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, the people's the church, zealous of good works. And friend, if we're not in the church, we don't have access to the blood. And let me tell you something else. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, and the blood flows in the body. And I've got to be in the body to have any access to the blood. And there's another thing I think is vital here. And that is that all items in the church, God's tabernacle, has been sanctified and made holy by the blood. Let's go back to Hebrews for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21. Here's the Old Testament tabernacle. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now the tabernacle was sanctified, and all the vessels were set apart as holy unto God because they came under the blood. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, and he's talking about this dispensation, should be purified with these, namely the blood of Christ, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. Now what do we have? We have, brethren, the items and acts of worship and every aspect of the church or tabernacles, the spiritual tabernacle, dedicated by blood. Now I want to impress upon you this morning, never forget it. This is why it is so vital. Unless an act in which the church is engaged, any item in which it participates, comes under the blood of Christ, it is a profane, unholy act. And that needs to be driven home. That's as clear as can be here in Hebrews 9. Isn't it? In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu were smitten dead because they offered strange fire. They got it from someplace else than where God specified. They could not use anything other than what had been set aside, dedicated by the blood of animals. We in the New Testament are not permitted or allowed to use anything than what's been consecrated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the blood is connected with the church. The blood is connected with baptism. The blood is connected with the New Testament, the New Covenant. And fourthly, the blood is associated or connected with the Lord's Supper. I'm going to show you something that many times I think we overlook. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, open your Bible and read with me. Here Paul is discussing the Lord's Supper. And he said, I'm going to give it to you just like I received it from the Lord. But among other things, in verse 25, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the such, verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or New Covenant. Covenant is a better translation than Testament here. This cup is the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now what's he saying? What significance does the blood of the new covenant have with the Lord's Supper? It means, brethren, that every Sunday, every Lord's Day, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we implicitly bind ourselves to that covenant agreement. Now, if I don't intend to meet the agreement that I made with God when I obeyed the gospel, if I don't plan to live right, if my life isn't pure, if I'm not dedicated, if I'm not going to serve the Lord faithfully, then it's a hypocritical act. It's a mockery in the sight of God to partake of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what he's saying? There's more to it than just a commemoration of the death of Christ. There are several things about it. It's a commemoration of his death. It's an anticipation of his coming. You see, it's a proclamation of his death. But here in this text, it is a binding of ourselves to the agreement of the covenant. And when I partake of it, I say to the Lord, I remember my agreement. I plan to fulfill the agreement. I bind myself to obedience to what the covenant declares and says. And so the blood of Christ is related to the Lord's Supper. Now look here again. A lot of folks today say we don't need the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We do it once a year or every 6 months. Now, who's denying the blood? Huh? Who's denying the blood? We don't believe that church has anything to do with going to heaven. Who's denying the blood, ladies and gentlemen? And one other thing here in this connection, and that is people. Let's go back to the Hebrew letter for just a moment. Let's turn first to this Old Testament passage in Exodus 24. We're going to hook this up with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. But in Exodus 24, verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. Half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, now listen, here's a covenant. All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. That's the covenant, the type of covenant that we take. Not the old, but the new. All that the Lord said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Now this ratified it. Which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now turn to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and what? And all the people. We, brethren, are under the blood of Christ, which means that we're dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, set apart for his use. We become holy people by the fact that we come under the blood. Now, like that song really is based under the Passover. I will pass over you. That's a great song that we sing once in a while, at least we have through the years. And we're under the blood of Christ, and 1 Peter 1 verse 2 talks about our hearts being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And there's a statement here in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here's the blood. And our bodies washed with pure water. There's baptism. And there's a thought that came to me, or a matter came to me in this connection. Concerning our bodies washed with pure water, in Leviticus, as I remember, 16 verse 4, it talks about the priest washing their bodies to be clean. They cleanse their body with the washing of water. I think this is an allusion to that. And what does he say? He's saying that baptism, along with our hearts being sprinkled with blood, that baptism cleanses. That is, through that act, we're cleansed in the sight of God. Now, people who talk about, we accept the blood, you know, we believe in the blood. You people in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in the blood. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We do believe in the blood and preach the blood and advocate that it's through the blood and only through the blood that we're redeemed and forgiven, but bless your heart, we've got to gain access unto it. Do you hear me? And I want to show you how that's done, and then I'm quitting. Access to the blood. There's power in the blood, but the blood can't do us any good until we appropriate it. You get an infection. You go to the doctor, and here's penicillin. But you're allergic to penicillin. And the penicillin can't do you a bit of good because you don't have access to it. Here is venom of a poisonous snake. Here's a cobra that bites you on the finger. You've got to have immediate help very soon. And you're rushed to the hospital and they have the antitoxin. The only way it can do you any good is that it gets in your system. Brethren, listen to me this morning. The only way that the blood of Jesus Christ can do you any good or me is that we get access to it or appropriate it. And how do we do that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, I shed my blood for the remission of sin. But Acts 2:38 says that we're baptized for remission of sins. Huh? Then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that we are washed from our sins by the blood of Christ. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Huh? Then the Bible says that we are cleansed by his blood in Revelation, or rather 1 John 1 and verse 7. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water, or through the washing of water by the Word. Now, what does this all this mean? It means, friends, that the blood of Jesus Christ is appropriated through obedience to the gospel, namely our faith and repentance and baptism. And when we're buried in baptism, you see, we come in contact with the blood, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Isn't that clear? And that's how we get the blood. You don't get it at the mourner's bench. You don't get the blood, ladies and gentlemen, by just saying Jesus come into my heart, as we're hearing so much today. It's a false doctrine. The Bible teaches that we receive the blood in baptism upon our faith and repentance. The water doesn't save, but the blood saves, but we got to have access to it. Are you hearing me this morning? Our only hope of going to heaven is through the blood of Christ. I read this sad story, and yet a beautiful story. Here was this young man who had cancer of the tongue, of the mouth. His only hope for survival was his tongue be cut out. And before the surgeon put him to sleep, he says, young man, you have anything to say, because you'll never talk again. What do you want to say? He raised up, sat up, and lifted up his voice and said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath this blood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That young man died in surgery. But these were his final words. Here was his hope. Here was his inspiration. All that mattered was the blood of Christ. That was where his faith was, and he trusted in that. And we need to put our confidence in that, my friends. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And I wish that we as members of the church could capture in our hearts that scene as Jesus was suspended on the cross, and we could see the blood and the agony, and we see the person who was totally innocent, who was dying in your place, in your place, and my place, to deliver us, to pay the price, dying in our stead, so that we could have life and have an eternity. We ought to rejoice in it and never be happy. If you're in this audience this morning and we sing this song, we want you to come and give him your heart.
What else could we say if the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, does not move us? I don't know what else might. There are individuals here that need to be baptized. Won't you come today? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray that you will. I trust that you'll come. Will you come? All together we stand.